Good morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? And I'm like Ward, listening to you talk with each other and just spending time, because it's been a week, over a week, since we have all been here. And I know there are several that aren't with us this morning, but to be able just to enjoy being together. I know this past Sunday, a lot of you had no current and you weren't able to get out and about. There were trees down. Some couldn't get out if they wanted to. And then even Wednesday night with our devotional still without power in some areas. But today you're here, and today it's good to see you. And I want, before we get into our lesson this morning, to ask something of you. I could stand up here for the next 30 minutes and just tell you about things that have gone on here at this building and things that I know have been happening in our community, and about those that have gone out from this building and have met here to be fed by some of our ladies, both breakfast and lunch, and then go out and cut trees and clear brush and drag it. We have some of the workingest young people here. You ought to just try to keep up with these young people as they're dragging brush. They can keep two guys running chainsaws on any tree busy, because they just are constantly doing their work, and appreciate them and all that's being done. And please continue to pray for those that are still working to keep clearing the way for there are trees still down in people's yards and across things, and there are those working to get that cleaned up. Pray for their safety. Pray that they will be cared for, that God will watch over them, and that that will all be taken care of. And for those men that are still out there working to get power restored to so many that still do not have power in this community and in some other communities, you know, they've left their families, and they've been a way to do for us. And I dare say that some of them may not even have electricity at their own homes. So they're sacrificing to be out doing for us. Please remember them in your prayers. And pray for our own Keith Carnahan. I mean, he's got a lot on his shoulders right now, trying to get all of this taken care of and seeing that everything is working as it should. And I know that's a big responsibility. So pray for him, if you would. And finally, if you stop to just think, I asked Sheriff Davis yesterday before we left to go to the burial out at Bakerville. I said, to your knowledge, I said, is there anyone that you know of that lost their lives because of what came through last weekend? He said, I don't know of any deaths that are related specifically to the storm. Were there any serious injuries that occurred because of it? He said, I can't name. There's some minor injuries, but no serious injuries. Folks, God has watched over us. Yes, we've got trees down. We've got property damage. We've had people without power. But lives have been spared. That's what's important. Roofs can be repaired. Things can be replaced. But lives cannot. And God has answered some prayers this past week for us. He's watched over the crews out here. He's watched over our community. And yes, we did. We suffered a blow, but our spirits are not dampened and our hearts are not saddened, because we're having to say farewell to somebody because of something that happened. So thank God for that. Don't forget that. In the priority of things, that's what's really important. We can refill our freezers. We can put food back in our refrigerators, but we can't put a life back. It's gone forever once it's gone. Now, those who are Christians know we'll see them again, but we can't bring them back to where we are now. So remember that and be thankful for that. Now, this morning, as you were listening to what Larry read for us just a moment ago, you know, I've often thought in my mind, as I've worked through this, what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary to parent Jesus. Imagine if you were in their shoes and this is your son that you're raising. What would it have been like? What would he have been like? And what would it have been like to parent him? I've often wondered that. And I've tried to stop and think, what was different as they watched him, grow up from an infant to the point that we're reading about this morning, to the age of 12, what was different about him? Oh, yes, I know his father was God. But when you compare, you know, we as parents sometimes compare our children to other children, don't we? We as grandparents do that. And we notice the different things about them, their behaviors, the things that they get upset over, the way they respond to certain issues. Can you imagine what Joseph and Mary encountered with Jesus? This past week, I asked some of the ladies that were here at the building, I said, tell me, in your mind, what stands out? What would, as you think about Jesus as a boy, what things stand out about him? What made him different from other little boys growing up in Nazareth at that point in time? Let me share with you some of their thoughts on that. Here's some of what they came up with. He was conscientious. He was respectful. He was obedient. He was kind-hearted, empathetic, helpful. He was an old soul. Many of you know what that means. He's very mature for his age. Very responsible. He wasn't a child who probably was cranky or petty. He didn't fuss and complain about things that didn't go his way. Have you ever wondered, was he one of the terrible twos? Probably not. Did he throw temper tantrums? I kind of doubt that. He was loving, caring. Probably was one of the children that reached out to other children that were either picked on or ignored by the kids around them. I don't think, as they said, that he struggled with anxiety or worry. You know, be anxious for nothing. He probably was one of those children that just said, Mom, Dad, it's going to be okay. And then there were a couple of other sources that I was reading on some of this, that shared some things. He was not a child, most likely, who ever boasted or bragged or acted in an arrogant way. He was a child, probably with a very strong personality, self-reliant, one of exceptional insight and intelligence. Now, here's the thing. If all of this isn't enough for you right now, consider this. If you're raising him, he doesn't have your flaws. He doesn't have your insecurities. And he doesn't have your idiosyncrasies. Think about that for just a moment. You're raising a child that is better than you are. You're raising a child that is perfect in every way. Would a child like that intimidate you as a parent? Or would a child like that make you confident? Oh, I'm a good parent. Look at this child. Because there were some others that came along behind him. Remember, he had four brothers and some sisters. I realize that all I've probably done with sharing this with you is probably just create more questions than answers on some of the things as you think about Jesus. But consider a couple of passages. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. There, one of the things Paul says is that you and I, it is God's plan for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to become like Jesus Christ. And then also something else that we find is what we find in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul said, "Be imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ." You see, Jesus knew no sin. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're also told that in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we sing one of our hymns that you're familiar with, think about what we're asking. It is one written in 1897 by a man named Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. And here are the words. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." And then there's the refrain, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." I realize that we're looking at Jesus when he was 12 years old, but already I think the things are in place. I know they're in place for him as he's moving toward becoming the person that would show God to us, because he's showing God to us even as a youth in some of the things that we see here this morning. And I want to pull from that and share with you what I think for the next few minutes of how we can emulate him in our lives and learn from him and contemplate those things as we live out our lives here upon this earth. The first of those is this, and that is that we need to imitate Jesus in our spiritual growth. Having said that, let me say this. Spiritual growth, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, takes time and effort. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not automatic. It's a lifelong process. When you put Christ on in baptism, you're not suddenly endowed with all spiritual maturity. That does not happen. It is something that we grow into. And having said that, we have to realize that spiritual growth, our lives growing spiritually, it is not a sprint. It is a marathon. That's why when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says that we are to run that race with endurance. You just keep on keeping on. You don't quit. You don't give up. And like Jesus, we need to keep increasing in wisdom and in stature so that we might become what God wants us to become. Now, the question that I think we all need to ask ourselves when we do this is this. What am I doing to grow in the things of God? If I am going to become a spiritually mature person, what needs to be in place in my life so that I'm moving in that direction? One of those is that we need to be spending time in God's Word. We need to be looking at this and studying it and reading it and burying its truths deep within our heart. Secondly, I believe we need to be people who are active in prayer. You know, Paul said, pray without ceasing, asking God, guide me, strengthen me, use me, help me to grow in the way you want me to be. Let me become the person you have for me to become in my life. And having said that, we need to seek out people around us, our brothers and our sisters in Christ, to challenge us at times in our faith, to help us grow. You know, just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens his friend, increases. Sometimes we just need somebody to say, you know, let me encourage you in that. Are you spending more time in prayer? Maybe you need to do that to help you through this situation in your life. Or have you thought more about what that passage really says to you in your life? Because it will help us grow and increase in our spiritual maturity. But another thing about that is that spiritual growth also requires an active interest. You know, I've talked about the Word of God, but it has to be an active interest, not passive. Constantly engaged in God's Word. There has to be a sincere thirst for the Word of truth because of what Scripture teaches us. All the things that interested Jesus, and commentators don't know if this was his first trip to Jerusalem or not. All we know from Scripture is that this was a yearly trip that mom and dad would make. So he may have gone up with them each year. He may have stayed at home with maybe some other relatives that didn't make the trip. But mom and dad every year made that trip. We know that. But let me take you back to how most 12-year-olds that we're familiar with would have responded on that trip to Jerusalem at Passover. It's an 80-mile journey for them. They come down. All of those pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem because that was one of the three feast days that God had stipulated back in Deuteronomy 16:16 that they were to go to wherever the temple was to be there for that feast day, and Passover was one of those. Can you imagine being a 12-year-old boy walking into Jerusalem and seeing all of these people and other 12-year-olds? And what are they into? They're so caught up in the sights and the sounds and the smells of everything that's going on for the week of Passover that they're everywhere else but maybe where their parents want them to be. You know, you've seen that child. Come here. Johnny, come here. Stop running away. Get back over here where we are. You know what I'm talking about. But where did Jesus go? He goes to the temple. He goes to the temple and he starts sitting there listening to the teachers of the law and then asking them questions because he's learning from them. Maybe he's just stretching his wings, so to speak, about things he already knows because remember, he's the Word become flesh. But think about some of what Scripture says. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. or Psalm 1 verse 2, where the psalmist writes about the blessed man, and he says that he meditates, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he said he meditates upon it day and night. Think about that. And then about some of the other things that we know from Scripture. We hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. It's the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. It helps us find our way through life. All of the beauties that we find within God's truths help us to grow spiritually because we're taking this and putting it in and meditating upon it and thinking about it. But this thing called spiritual growth is something that has a focus. Its focus is upon God and our fellow man. Remember that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's two directions that spiritual growth takes place. One is toward God, and the other is in our relations with those around us. And there are two laws that basically sum all of that up, aren't there? What did Jesus say? The greatest of the commandments is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12, verse 30. And then the second one is you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. How are we doing at that? You see, there's a priority there. You love God with everything that's in you, but you love your fellow man in the same way. I've seen a lot of that love for fellow man this past week. People going out and just doing for others. People helping one another out. Doesn't matter who you are, you just need help. Let me drag that branch. Let me pick that up. Let me get you some food. Let me bring something over to you. Our ladies have been delivering food this week to families that were without power. And there's a lot of things. Food's being brought in to feed those who are coming in and needing to eat, who don't have power. Just, who's my neighbor? The one that needs my help. A lot of that has been going on. But we also need to imitate Jesus as we think about that in what Martin Luther years ago called the mundane days of faithfulness. What's he talking about? Every day that we live our lives is not some spiritual high in which we're at a revival and everybody's being lifted up and encouraged. There are days which, for lack of a better way to explain it, you just get by. You just go through life. You get up, you get your shower, you get your coffee, you get your breakfast, you get whatever, your Pop-Tarts, you're out the door to do whatever you need to do for the day. You do it, you get back home. I'm talking about the kids. They love the Pop-Tarts. And you come back home and then you do whatever you have to do to get ready for the next day or to get ready for bed that night. And you just do it day after day after day after day. Well, being a Christian in those days, the mundane days of faithfulness, has to do with the way we respond to things around us. I imagine that week for Jesus, spending time with the teachers of the law, was probably one of the highlights of his life if he were to look back upon that in later years. Oh, I enjoyed that time listening to them and talking about the law and talking about God. But then when his parents found him, what did they do? Did they say, oh, he's got such an interest in things of God, we need to try to find a way to put him into a private school and to find a way to make sure he gets the best of education and he does this and that and all of these good things? No, they were poor. They couldn't do that. What did they say? Son, let's go back home. And what did he do? He went back with his parents down to Nazareth. And as we find there in verse 51, he continued in subjection to them. In other words, Jesus left the hustle and the bustle of Jerusalem at Passover and went back to the daily routine of life in little old Nazareth. And yet, what does he do? He continues to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What made that possible? Folks, he had a father and a mother who were demonstrating that before him every day of his life. And we get insights, little bitty snippets that let us know that if we back up and just kind of read through chapter 2 again. You go back to verse 22, and what do you find? Where are Joseph and Mary going? They're on their way to the temple. Why? To present Jesus before the Lord, to fulfill the purification rite for Mary. They are doing what the law said they were to do. You drop down just a few verses, and you find there in verse 39 something else that is said about Joseph and Mary. They performed everything according to the law of the Lord before they returned home. And then you come to verse 41, and what do you find at the beginning of our reading today? And it's this, that every year his parents go to the feast of the Passover. What was Jesus seeing in his parents? If it's something that God wants us to do, we're doing it. Do you realize that the trip for Passover took in at least 2 weeks for them? It was an 80-mile journey. Have you walked 80 miles lately in one time? No. That's at least a three-day journey. At least a three-day journey. And in reality, probably more like a four or five-day journey to get down to Jerusalem. And then you've got the week of Passover, which they stayed for the full days, all of them. And then the trip back home, at least 2 weeks away from home. So Joseph did not have a paid vacation. When he wasn't building something for somebody or repairing something for someone, there was no money coming in. But he took that time and he took his family. He and Mary went down and they worshiped and they did what God stipulated and then came back. So what was Jesus seeing? I have parents who put God first. I have parents who are living their lives every day. No big fanfare. Just quietly modeling everyday lives of routine faithfulness and service to their God. How are we living out that faithfulness before the young people who sit around us this morning? Before our children and our grandchildren who know us so very well? You see, as parents and grandparents, I think one of our greatest concerns for our children and our grandchildren is their spiritual well-being. Their eternal souls. It should be our greatest concern more than anything else about them. And yet, one of the best ways that we can help our children and grandchildren spiritually is to live each day by being faithful in the little things. Have they ever seen you read the Bible? Have you ever taken time to read it to them? Do they know you as being a person who is regular in your worship attendance? If the brethren are gathered, I'm going to be there. If the brethren are together, I want to be with them. I want to be together with God's people, praising God and serving God. Do your children sense that about you? Or is there always an excuse? Well, we got in too late last night. We were busy yesterday and we're tired today. And Wednesday night, I just don't think we're going to do that either. So we're sorry. We're just not going to do those things. You see, it's the routine faithfulness. Yes, there are a lot of you that were tired this morning when you got up. Nah, maybe not, because you got that extra hour of sleep, hopefully. But there are Sunday mornings that I'm sure some of you get up and you're tired. There are Sunday nights that you're tired. There are Wednesdays after all day at the office or all day out on the job or whatever you're doing. I'm wore out. It's been a long day. But you still go home, you get your shower, you get cleaned up, and you come because you want to be with others serving God. Do our kids see that? Do they see us as people who are honest people? That we treat others honestly, that we demonstrate kindness toward those around us, whether it's those in our family or those beyond our family walls. Do they see us as people who have concern for those who are lost, genuine concern, so that we're praying for them? Do they see us as people who are working at our jobs in a way that, as if we're working for the Lord? God has given me this ability to provide for my family, and I want to do it in a faithful way before Him. Lord, help me to be that person you want me to be as I serve you and provide for my family. Because that's what it means to be faithful in just routine ways. Just going about quietly doing what God wants you to do. And you see, that example is seen. It's implanted into the minds of our children and our grandchildren. They know what's important to us. Which brings me to the last little thing this morning, but I believe it's just as important. And that is that we need to imitate Jesus in our commitment to God's purposes. Make your commitment to God's purposes the priority of your life. When Jesus' parents finally found him and they questioned him as to why he had treated them that way and why he had done what he had done, I love his answer. It's the first time in all of Scripture that you hear him speak, or maybe see, read of him speaking. And he asked them, why were you looking for me? Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be, and depending on your translation, and the Greek allows either one, I must be about my Father's business or I must be in my Father's house. In other words, did you not know I'm going to be wherever God wants me to be, where I am serving him? Even at the age of 12, he had a commitment to God's purposes. It was the priority of his life. He realized, the New American Standard says, I had to be. Other translations said, I must be. There was a sense of earnestness. There was a sense of necessity about what he was doing with his life. And if you read through Luke's gospel, you find this is an ongoing theme. Let me just share with you some of those. For example, over in chapter 4, verse 43, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus makes the statement that the Son of God, or the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day. In Luke chapter 17, verse 25, he says there, he, speaking about the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, he is speaking to Zacchaeus, and what does he say? Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. You see, he knew, I'm on a mission. I have a commitment. I have a priority, and that is doing God's will. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. As he himself said, he came to do the will of his Father. So here's the question, are God's purposes the top priority in our lives? Do we put that before everything else? What would God have me to do today? How would God have me handle this situation? How would God have me respond to them or to my children or to whomever it may be? And there's a reason that that is so important. It's because of who you are. If you are a Christian here today, you are a person who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? We use it. You hear preachers saying it all the time. We sing about it. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But what do we mean by that? Well, it has to do with what sin has done in our lives. You see, sin has tainted our souls, and it has caused us to fall short of God's glory. And what Paul says in Romans 6 is that the wages of that sin is death, eternal torment, separation away from the very presence of God. And the only way that we can ever be in God's presence and be with Him eternally, which is what I believe all of us want, is for something to be done about that sin. Well, what is God? God is the one who acted. What did God do? He sent His Son, His only Son, to this earth to live among us a sinless and perfect life, and then to die and take away our sin. His great love brought it about. And He has saved you and me, those of us who are Christians, from this terrible fate. And He saved us for a purpose, so that we might spend the rest of our lives serving and glorifying Him, and then ultimately live with Him in that home He's prepared. Paul put it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verses 19 and 20. Because what he said there was this. He said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Did you hear that? You are not your own. And then he says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You see, if our priority is to put God's purposes first, to serve Him, then we're going to work to glorify Him in our physical bodies, in the way we live every single day of our lives. Even as a 12-year-old boy, there are so many things that Jesus teaches us. He teaches us that we must work to grow spiritually in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grow in wisdom and stature. He teaches us that we must strive to remain faithful to God even in the routine days or mundane days of faithfulness. When it's just not easy, when we just go about doing just what we do every day, He teaches us that the priority of our lives must always be God. What does God want? How does God want us to live? My question for each of us this morning is this: are you and I imitating God and are imitating Jesus in every way that we can? And if not, I want to encourage you to make it your goal to change that. Today, make it your goal to say, "Lord, I have not been faithfully imitating your Son. I've not been working to conform to the image of your Son. But today, from this point forward, I want to do that. Help me. Help me to be that faithful person you want me to be. Guide me. Send people into my life that will encourage me in that, but help me to do that." And if you're not a Christian here today, if you're here among us and you're not a child of God, you've not been buried with Christ in baptism so that your sins can be taken away, then why not today let Him wash your sins away and let you start again with a clean slate, with no sin, a renewed life, a redeemed life? Can you imagine just how good it will be to become more and more like our Redeemer every day? You know, we sing that, "More like Jesus would I be, more of His grace and fullness see." How about it? Is that what you need to do today? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?